Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, for your word. If we go out on our own, look at the world, the creation, perhaps we don't see you. If we open up your word by ourselves, perhaps we don't recognize you and we don't trust you. But give us your Holy Spirit so that as we read, you will speak to us and we will come to believe and trust in you for this life and the life to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
John 6:60 to 71. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God, that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil?" He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him.
So next week is a special day in the life of our church. Some of our young people are publicly professing their faith in God, their faith in Jesus Christ, their Savior, their Lord. They are telling us and others around them that some things that happened 2,000 years ago still matter today here in Canada in 2019. Actually, they are telling us that things that did happen 2,000 years ago don't just matter, but that they are at the center of our lives. The things that happened nearly 2,000 years ago are the axle around which world history revolves. And this is why the public profession of these young people matters so much in this church. Now, not everyone thinks that the events of Jesus' birth, life, ministry, death, resurrection, ascension matters so much. There are people today who compare these events to the fairy tales of the Brothers Grimm or Hans Christian Andersen. Sure, it's nice to have those stories, the stories of a baby born in a manger who is actually a prince. It's a bit like that story of that ugly duckling who becomes one of the most beautiful of his species. And it's great to have those stories of Jesus feeding 5,000 people and Jesus walking on the surface of the Sea of Galilee. But to these people, it's not much more than a fairy tale. Sure, you can take a moral lesson out of a story, but it doesn't really affect them at all. After all, these miracles are signs are supernatural, and by their very definition, supernatural things can't possibly happen in real natural lives, can they? So these people are faced with the events of Jesus, and they deny that he is the Christ of God. Now, such people have a lot in common with people found in chapter 6 of John's Gospel. As Jesus asks his disciples how they will feed the 5,000 people, one disciple says, well, if he took 8 months' wages, it wouldn't be enough for all these people to even have a bite. After feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves, and 2 fishes, some begin to think, well, maybe he is that prophet spoken of by Moses. And then these people want to force Jesus to be their king right away. Just another human king. And after Jesus walks across the Sea of Galilee, he responds to the people who find him in Capernaum this way. I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you have seen the miraculous signs, but because you ate and had your fill. In other words, these people are looking for just another free lunch, rather than a confirmation that Jesus has been sent by God the Father. And it's clear from their ridiculous question that people simply don't see Jesus as the one who has been sent by the Father. This is the question. And this is after he fed the 5,000. What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Now we know that our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that people will quote authority in order to deny the one who comes from God? But then when Jesus makes clear that he really is the one who comes from God the Father, the Jewish leaders really start to grumble. He says that he's the bread of heaven. That he is the manna. But isn't he really just the son of Joseph and Mary? Now he says that he came from heaven. That he is God. And then when Jesus tells them that he is the living bread, which will fill people forever, that his flesh is the bread that gives life to the world, they really become confused. Does he expect us to eat his flesh? Seriously. And then when Jesus tells them that those who eat his flesh and drink his blood has eternal life, that Jesus is greater than that manna that the Israelites ate in the desert, now even some of his disciples begin to grumble. What teaching is this? How are we to understand this? Who could possibly accept such a teaching? And it is a question that remains today. Who can possibly accept such a teaching that Jesus is the Son of God sent by the Father, that he is the one who came from heaven, and that somehow by eating his flesh, drinking his blood, we are given everlasting life? I'm thinking that's even confusing to people here. Surely we don't eat his physical body, do we? We don't drink his physical blood, do we? That would just be so weird. And then Jesus adds one more layer of confusion that drives even some of his closer followers away from him. He says, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who don't believe. And this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. Now his disciples are offended. Some of them turn back from him, and they stop following him. Yet Jesus has been pretty consistent in this chapter. He says, God, the Father, has placed his approval on the Son of Man. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. He says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. No one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. And then in our text, the Spirit gives life. Here are two comments on those words from Jesus. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. First, what this tells me is that those who listen to God the Father also listen to Jesus. And those who reject Jesus also reject God the Father. And then secondly, only God's Spirit can lead us to listen to Jesus in such a way, to listen to God the Father in such a way that we believe and trust him. You see, the Bible isn't just a book that we can study like Shakespeare's literature, or that can be discussed like the world of DC Comics or the world of Marvel. No, the Bible is a book that has to be lived in faith. It's more than just a debate about God creating the world or evolution. No, the Bible is a word that has to be lived. If God really is the creator, then God is still creating now. He's still working in our world today. I like what the Sunday school are doing this year, speaking of how God's creation has affected us. But you can only speak that way if God has brought you to think that way. It means that we live our lives in the presence of the face of God. See, faith is not just a philosophy that can be debated. Faith is living life in the presence of a holy and mighty God. Faith means accepting that I am created to be the image bearer of God, and also that people still bear the image of God no matter how much it is darkened in them. Faith means accepting that God has a purpose for little old me, little old you, just as he had a purpose for Abraham, Moses, David, the Apostle Peter. Faith means accepting that God supports me and lives in me, living out that purpose. That when I say I believe, it is God in me that allows me to say this. Over the past couple, 3 years or so, I've been preaching a more focused message in order to live a godly life. I say we need a heart change. I've been preaching in several churches that our righteousness has to be greater than even the most religious people among us. Greater than that of the Pharisees in the New Testament. And in order to be able to live more righteous than even the most religious people, our hearts have to change. Our hearts have to bend to God. Our hearts have to bend to the heart of the Father and of the Son. Our hearts have to love as the Father has loved us. And part of that is accepting that, yes, God the Father loves me. He loves you. Accept it. One person recently asked me, well, how does the Spirit work in this heart change? And our text tells us that it is indeed God the Father, God the Son, that enables this heart change through God the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. At the very beginning of the Bible, we learn of the Spirit of God. We see that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we read that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters of that chaotic creation. In chapter 2 of the Bible, we read that God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed his life into Adam's nostrils. God's Spirit was breathed into Adam, into humankind. Now in John, we see the difference between those who are led by God's Spirit and those who are not. John the Baptist listens to the voice of God. He listens to this Spirit. He says, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me that the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. And as we read through the Gospel of John, we are eager to learn who else will listen to the Father's Spirit and testify that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. We see Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, bring Simon to Jesus by telling him, we have found the Christ. We see Nathanael come to believe because Jesus said he saw him sitting under the fig tree. We see a man named Nicodemus come to Jesus and ask him a bunch of questions, and we wonder, did Nicodemus come to believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God? We see that woman at the well. And as she speaks to Jesus, and as Jesus speaks to her, her heart grows warmer and warmer. And when Jesus tells her that indeed he is the long-expected Christ, she becomes an evangelist to her entire village. We see a royal official whose son is dying and who asked Jesus, can you please heal my son? And when the son becomes better at that very moment, he and his entire household come to believe. But now in chapter 6, we find a number of people who cannot accept the wondrous things that Jesus is saying. And I wonder, can people who today listen to Jesus accept the wondrous works of him and believe? So Jesus turns to the 12 and he asks them, you don't want to leave too, do you? And Simon, eager as always, responds for the 12, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. It's a beautiful confession. To whom else shall we go? You have words of eternal life. You have life-giving words. You are the Holy One of God. Your arrival is the axle on which the history of the world revolves. Your arrival is changing, is life-changing as you are God living with us. I don't think that any of our young professing members can say it better than that. Yet I believe that our young confessing members can say it just as well. Jesus, you are the one who saves. Whom else could we possibly go to? Yet one of the 12 does not believe. Judas has the spirit of the devil in him. And he is looking for ways in which he can betray Jesus to the religious leaders of the day. And today, we still have the same thing. Some people see God's beautiful creation and reject the presence of the Creator. And that's a mystery to me. And yet many other people listen to the word brought, and the Spirit works within them. It burns within them, saying, yes, this word is God's word. This word is true. Whether it comes from reading the Bible yourself, whether it comes from parents telling you about Jesus, telling you about God, whether it comes from neighbors telling you about God, or even pastors, it burns within them and says, yes, it is real. Jesus is God. And so I marvel at the many who read God's word and see the life-giving Christ of God. Jesus came as God living among us. Jesus died on the cross to take away the power of my sin. Jesus rose from the dead. And I too, arise from the death of sin, arise from the death of the body. Jesus ascended to the throne of the Father, and he advocates for us. He rules things. He rules the entire universe for the good of everyone who comes to believe. So yes, Jesus, send us your Holy Spirit so that I may believe, so that my heart may become like the heart of God. Yes, Jesus, return so that all of God's people can bend the knee to you. To me, the most important work of the Holy Spirit is this: bringing us to believe in Jesus Christ, bringing us to believe in God the Father, bringing us into the presence of God so that we may live our lives as if God is among us. Yes, there are other gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us. Some people receive the gift of speaking in tongues. Some people receive the gift of healing, and there are other gifts. But the big gift that God, the Holy Spirit, gives to each one of us is the gift of believing that Jesus came for us, that I too am a sinner in need of Christ's salvation. And it's such a big mystery to me that the Spirit has persuaded me to acknowledge Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. And so I too can answer this question. It comes from the Catechism. First question: what is my only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body, soul, in life, in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And that because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's a profound mystery that some of us have come to confess that you are indeed the one who loves us, that you are indeed the Creator, that Jesus is indeed your Son, that we are indeed sinners, that Jesus is our redemption, is our salvation. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, work in each one of us with your Holy Spirit so that more and more our hearts may be like yours and we may love as you have loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.